Dr. Luis Sandoval is accomplished in the fields of mental health and spiritual warfare. A medical doctor, board certified in neurology, psychiatry, and family medicine, he is also a psychiatrist for the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange Ministry of Healing and Deliverance. Now, Dr. Luis Sandoval.
All right, folks. Well, welcome to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. You are listening to the Dr. Sandoval Show. As always, I am your host, Dr. Sandoval. Happy to be here to talk about our Catholic faith, to talk about just kind of figuring things out as far as how do we get closer to God? How can I live my life in a way that's going to be pleasing to God, that's going to get me and my family to heaven? Because if you are out there and you're married, that's part of our rules, right? We got to get part of our desires to get our whole family to heaven, especially those dads out there, your head of the family. That's what you're going to be asked. You're going to get to, we are going to be asked when we get to the throne, hey, what did you do to get your family to heaven? That was, you know, God's going to say, I gave you a family. I made you the head. And what is it that you're going to be doing? Well, on today's show, we're going to be talking about what happens once we get married and we start to get to know our partner. Notice I say we start to get to know our partner because usually if things go the way they normally do, engagement is only for a short while compared to the length of, hopefully the length of the marriages, Catholic marriages, or any marriage for that matter. But what happens is we get to know our partner and we find out, wait a minute, this isn't a good marriage. Especially if we feel like they might be narcissistic. This was a special request that was done at our deliverance conference. Somebody came up to me and said, hey, Dr. Sandoval, can you please talk about this? But before we get into it, let's go ahead and start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We'll start with our basic prayers, our Catholic prayers. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Always, our Father, Hail Mary, glory be, wonderful prayers. We used to do the Angelus because we were broadcasting at the top of the noon hour, but now we're at 10 o'clock. Not bad. It's a good time of day, actually. 10 o'clock, I think, is a wonderful time of day. When I was a kid, if I recall correctly, if I stayed home sick as a kid, 10 o'clock was the Price is Right. That was a good time. But folks, like I said, this topic, did I marry somebody or is my spouse narcissistic, was a special request when we had our deliverance conference last weekend. I hope many of you were able to attend. If you were not able to attend, either you hope you got to watch it on the live stream. And if you didn't get to see it on the live stream, you can order it for the recorded talks. I think it was a wonderful deliverance conference. We had some great speakers. We had Father Ripperger, you know, who gave like four talks. When does Father Ripperger give four talks? I mean, this was a great, great conference. We had Bishop Strickland gave a couple talks. Great guy to talk to. You know, so much going on in his life. We keep our prayers for him. He is still a bishop. There's so many people that have questions as to, oh, was he laicized? No, he is still a bishop. He's just waiting for his next assignment. That's all there is to it. But, you know, great people to talk to, great people to be around, talk about our faith and just kind of see what's going on, you know. And if you get those talks, there's so much richness in the talks they shared. And Kyle Clement, can't forget, Kyle Clement was giving talks as well. You know, what I love about listening to Father Ripperger's talks when it comes to this, and this will tie into our topic today in terms of thinking about our spouses, is that when he talks about deliverance, when he talks about, you know, exorcisms, if you will, or anything along those lines, it's not so demonic focused. Yes, of course, Father Ripperger will tell us about what he understands or what he has been, what has been revealed to him during exorcism sessions. But The reality is he really, I love how he incorporates what is going on in the spiritual world during deliverance times, deliverance prayers, exorcisms. You know, what is Our Lady doing? Our Lady shows up and everything gets taken care of, and why that is, and what does grace mean, and what is going on in our life, in our interaction with Our Lady, with our Lord, with heaven, really, in terms of, hey, we don't even want to have anything dark in our lives. We don't want to have to even deal with any of that. Are we able to do that? Are we able to truly focus on the well-being of others, the well-being of ourselves, on the richness of our Catholic faith and the graces that it can bring, in order to not have any kind of dark entities, demonic influences, or anything like that in our lives? So great talks. I encourage anybody to pick those up, listen to them, and just kind of, you know, it's good to have in the background sometimes and just to hear what these great thinkers have to say. So when I was there at the conference, met some great people. Hello to everybody who I got a chance to speak to, who I got a chance to interact with. Lots of questions about mental health, obviously. You know, what's going on in different people's lives is pretty powerful. You know, we start to see God working in our lives, but we always end up with questions because, especially when it comes to mental health, a lot of people want to know, gosh, what's the difference between, is what I'm going through, I feel like I'm in a dark place. Am I going through a depression? Or am I going through an oppression? You know, these are great questions to ask, especially as Catholics. What we don't want to do is end up becoming scrupulous or end up getting to the point where we start to feel hopeless, or, you know, even to the point where we start to decide, gosh, who cares anymore? If I'm being influenced by the dark side, I'll just go off the deep end and fight them on my own. Things along those lines. And these things happen because as human beings, we do get to that point of desperation. We do get to that point where we start getting anxious, and it really starts to hurt. And we're looking for an answer more than anything else. We're looking for peace. We're looking for relief because we feel sick. And really the question that we're asking, am I mentally ill? Am I spiritually afflicted? It's, where is my illness? Is my illness, of my sense of being sick right now, is it a physical issue? That's a lot easier to think about, right? When we always think about healing, we always think about the body because that's what's available to us immediately. That's what's tactile. We can feel it. We have the senses. And when we go to the doctor, for the most part, you know, 99% of the time is probably physical ailments. Gosh, I fell down. I broke my leg. I've got a cold. It's something that's affecting me physically. We think about that all the time. Common. We're human. That's normal. To think about, we don't always think about our mental health in terms of, if we're not directly being affected, if we don't have full-on crying spells, or somebody may be around us to tell us, hey, your anxiety is kind of out of control, or, you know, sometimes we get to the extreme where we wait until our loved one is hearing voices or something before we notice anything. And that's not to say that it's wrong to wait. It's like, how are you going to know? Right. And so all of a sudden they start to exhibit something much more extreme in the level of psychosis. And then we say, hey, maybe you need to go see a mental health worker. But how often do we need to go do that in our lives? Not very often. But then how many times do we ask ourselves, hey, am I spiritually sick? What is the status of my soul? We got to remember our souls are a real entity. One of the challenges is that they're not corporeal, meaning that it's not a body, it's not physical, we can't touch it. And it's hard because it's a pure spirit, just like the angels, we say are pure spiritual beings. So it's really hard to assign or to fathom something that to our human mind we would say doesn't exist. And this is why so many people can say, well, God doesn't exist because I don't see him. I can't experience God through my physical senses as a human person, as this desk that's in front of me or something along those lines. So we discount it. And I think that happens to our soul. Our mind, we can think about a little bit more. We can't see our mind. We can't see our thoughts, but we can see the effects of our thoughts. We know that we're communicating thoughts. Speech, I can't see somebody's words coming out of their mouth, but I can hear them. So we can get to that level. But what about the spiritual realm? The spiritual realm is very hidden, shall we say, in that sense, where all of a sudden, I can't see somebody's soul, right? But But we can't deny that when we walk around, we say, hey, there's something about that person that they're really good. When I'm around that person, I feel peace. Now, peace is something that we need to, that we all strive for, whether we realize it or not. We're trying to get to a level of peace. Even people who, for the most part, say, you could say, no, that person, they're just chasing money or they're just chasing this or that. Yeah, but they're trying to actually reach some kind of level of peace. They might not be attaining it in the way that might, or it might not get them there the way that they're going about it. But they're trying to attain something where they're happier. And a lot of times we equate happiness and peace. Gosh, that's going to make me really happy, which kind of by default, if I'm happy, a lot of people think, gosh, if I win the lottery, I'm going to be so happy. I'm going to be at peace, right? We equate that, but not necessarily when you win the lottery. Now you have a lump of money to take care of. Sure, some parts of your life are going to be much better. But you're going to have to deal with the effects of winning the lottery. There's effects of that. So is that going to bring you peace? I don't know. It could bring happiness, sure. Temporal happiness, of course. Why not? Physical things are great. But are they going to bring us peace? And this is what kind of leads us, or we're heading towards our topic today of what's going on in my marriage. Did I marry somebody who is narcissistic? Specifically, the request to me was, hey, I think my spouse is narcissistic. I think it's very hard to have this marriage. What does this have to do with peace? Well, folks, when we meet and think about getting married, we're young, and I think we have this image of marriage that is very beautiful, and it should be. I think that as we're growing up, we learn about marriage probably more through fairy tales, When we come back from the break, we're going to talk about how do we learn about marriage? What do I mean by fairy tales? And what does that have to do with real life? Once I meet somebody, once we get married, and then we figure out these spouses. All right, folks. Well, welcome back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. You are listening to the Dr. Sandoval Show. Today's show, we are talking about, did I marry somebody who might have a personality disorder? Specifically, the request was to discuss narcissistic personality disorder. Now, this can be a bit of a challenge. before the break, we were talking about meeting people in our lives, thinking about getting married. I would say the majority of people will have a vocation to marriage. That's just kind of how God made us. I think God loves the idea of marriage. I think God wants us to understand him as a family. And where else does a family start but marriage? It was really the first formal sacrament that was instituted by God in the Bible. We see that with Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis. He makes a couple. He tells them to get married. He tells them to be fruitful and to multiply. And really, it establishes the sense of unity at that moment. He's telling them, hey, you guys are a team. You guys got to do this together. You guys have to be fruitful and you have to multiply. And you can't do it without each other. In today's day and age, if you listen to the media, if you see what's going on out there, social media, the way people are talking. There's so many different things where people say, gosh, I don't need, men will be saying, I don't need women anymore. I'm tired of dating. I'm tired of the dating scene. I'm just going to be on my own. And that's fine. Some people are called to the single life. And then what about people who, you see the women who say, oh, I don't need men. They're so toxic. The world could do well without men. And, if you don't need men, you want to be single, absolutely go for it. You can be single. However, the argument that we don't need each other is a fallacy. We absolutely need each other as men and women. God made us so that we needed each other. He gave us different sets of skills, gifts, built us differently in the way we think, the way we act, in order to complement each other. It's supposed to be, almost as people say, a yin and a yang, or two sides of the same coin, or however you want to view it. There is no question that we complement each other. We work well together. And obviously, if we're going to get married, have a family, you need a man and a woman. That's how the sacrament was established in order to build that, in order to have your own genetic offspring, your own genetic children for each other. There's no way around it. When we're growing up, though, I think that the idea of a marriage, the idea of a couple is, there is a beauty to it, of course, because there's the idea of, do we not want to fall in love? And when we look at where does the image of marriage come as we're growing up, I think it's very, very common to see the kids' fairy tales. You start looking at stories like Sleeping Beauty, start looking at stories like Cinderella, you start looking at stories like Snow White, and you see that, in these stories, there's some kind of a drama, some kind of a crisis, and the marriage is what saves the situation. Now, for the most part, these fantasies, the way that they're written is usually the woman is in crisis and the prince comes and saves her. That's just kind of the themes of the story. But in reality, in real life, that translates, I think, in so many ways. I don't know if it's true for every young girl, but you hear a lot of young girls saying, gosh, I've been thinking about my wedding day and what my wedding is going to be like ever since I was a little girl. Well, where do these little girls get the idea of a wedding day or that the wedding day is supposed to be lavish? I think we look at fairy tales. I think that comes from, I want to feel like a princess for a day. I want to wear a big gown. I want to be the center of attention. I want it to be about me. And I think that that's one of our biggest challenges in today's day and age and society in terms of how do we pick a spouse? How do we pick a partner? And I say that for girls. Girls are the ones who usually tend to say that they fantasize about their wedding day, but for guys too. For guys, if you think about the stories, if you look at the fairy tales, yeah, of course it says that, the woman is some kind of the princess or the future princess is in some kind of a dire straits or some kind of a crisis, and the prince comes to save them. Well, for men, that we can say, oh, girls are always thinking about their wedding day. But for men, what does this fantasy do for us? These fairy tales, it creates this idea that, hey, I'm a prince and I'm going to get myself a princess and she better have princess-like qualities and my wife is going to be pristine and perfect and princess-like. And so we're both, seeking that wonderful fairy tale romance, which is not a bad way to go. Why? Because it gives me hope in marriage. It gives me hope in marriage. It gives me the idea that marriage is something beautiful, something to strive for, and something where I think we will both be happy. That's the basic premise of marriage. However, as we mature, as we get older, if we don't understand that marriage isn't a fairy tale, though, and that I'm going to marry somebody who is their own person and who's going to have their own ideas. And I think one of the biggest problems, one of the biggest pitfalls for us is we start to meet people and we say, I'm going to marry them. But when we get married, this will change or that'll change. Gosh, I don't like the way that they're doing this now, but I know that when we get married, this is going to change. Unfortunately, I think that that's part of the fantasy that we create. How do I know things are going to change? Who's to say that things are going to change? Why should they change? That's who they are as a person. If we flip that, if we flip that script and we think, oh gosh, we're going to get married, and they keep thinking, when we get married, this is how Dr. Sandoval, if my wife were to say, oh, Dr. Sandoval is going to change this way or that way, we're going to say, well, wait a minute, why are you going to change me? But that's very common. Why? Because we get married when we're young. And I think that in American society, there's this period of adolescence where we're allowed to be adolescent. And I don't know that we're making the mark or hitting the target saying, hey, this is a time where you should be focusing on maturing and being an adult. I think a lot of times it's fun. We take the attitude of enjoy your youth. It's like kind of like your last hurrah. You can be an adolescent all through high school. And then you get to college and you start to realize certain things in life, like getting a job, having a salary, are not as easy as we thought. But when that translates into being mature for marriage, that can be a bit of a challenge. Why? Because I think we need to do a lot more educating, especially in the Catholic Church, especially if marriage is a lifetime sacrament, a lot more marriage prep and education, probably ever since high school age, ever since that adolescence age, where we have to have real life, real conversations about, hey, what do you expect in marriage? What do you expect in a partner? And what is realistic? Why? Because it helps us grow too. I think we need to think about it. But in this particular case, what happens all of a sudden? We get married and we think that we're in love and our spouse, our partner tells us we're going to have a great marriage. They're going to do everything to make us happy. And we say the same thing back to them. And then once we get married, we start to realize, wait a minute, who did I marry? What is this? And years go by and we say, Gosh, I think I'm in a loveless marriage. We hardly talk. There's no intimacy. And their personality is such that they're pretty hard to get along with. And it's not just me saying that. My family says that, and my friends say that, and they're kind of mean. Who do I talk to about this? What do I do? Now, this is where I always say the caveat, because marriage can be hard, and I think that we need to stick through difficult times. However, I always say never stay in an abusive situation. If you are being physically abused, if you're being emotionally abused, if you're being sexually abused or abusive of any kind, where the per you know this is just an ugly situation, get some help. Ask yourself if this is a valid marriage. Talk to a priest. See what's going on. Each case is different, but never stay in an abusive situation where you are being victimized or you are being the target of somebody. This also happens very common when people are addicted to alcohol or drugs, and all of a sudden you say, "What am I going to do? My spouse is drunk all the time. I can't." That's not a marriage. It doesn't function that way. There's got to be a sense of, "Hey, we're a partnership and we're in this together." But what if it's not like that? What if it's not necessarily that level of abuse? What if it's all of a sudden like, gosh, when I met my spouse and we were dating and we were in such a good place, I didn't see these things about him, or I thought these things were going to change. I thought that they were going to stop, slurping their drink really loudly, or I thought that they were going to mature because I thought we're going to mature together. And that's not the way it turned out. Well, that can be pretty challenging, folks, because all of a sudden we find ourselves, I'm married to this person and I think that they don't care and I don't know how to love them anymore. I promised to love them. That was a marriage vow. But now this is who they are and I don't know how to love them and I don't think they love me. What is going on? Well, one thing that can be really, really challenging in mental health is dealing with something we call personality disorders. And personality disorders are things, well, actually, let's go through the criteria of what is a personality disorder. Because the first thing we have to understand is we all have personalities. When I marry somebody, I am marrying a personality. This person comes with a personality. And guess what? They have to deal with my personality too. Hopefully, they don't have to deal with it. Hopefully, we can enjoy each other's personalities. But we have to deal with the fact that we are human. We think a certain way, we act a certain way, and different personalities are great. They actually complement each other because somebody can be really funny. And you say, man, that person's really funny. Every time I'm around them, they're joking around and they really make light of the world and, in a good way. They're not immature. They can just, I'm around them and gosh, after I leave, I feel pretty good because I feel like life isn't that bad and I can enjoy the moment. And I like being around that. That's a great personality. Or we see other people and we say, oh, you know what? They are great for a crisis. If something is going on in my life where I really need to have something fixed, I'm going to go talk to that person because, man, they know how to keep a cool head in the middle of a crisis, and they know how to function well, and they know how to really, you can throw something at them that's chaotic, and they say, "Oh, okay, I see what's going on here," and they know how to resolve the issue. So, gosh, if I find myself in a challenging place, that's who I'm going to go to. Personalities are really, really important. However, when does a personality fall into the category of personality disorder, as defined by the mental health community? Well, this is where it gets a little bit trickier because sometimes personalities can be hard to live with and can be toxic. Usually, when the person only focuses on themselves and they expect the world around them to change. Now, there are different kind of personality disorders. There's antisocial personality disorder. There's avoidant personality disorder. There's borderline personality disorder. We can keep going down the list. There's a few of them. We can do a whole show dedicated to all the different personality disorders. Actually, it would probably take a few shows because there are a few of them. We could talk about the differences between obsessive compulsive personality disorder and obsessive compulsive disorder because they are different. But in this particular case, I was asked about narcissistic personality disorder, which can be very, very challenging to work with and to deal with. And notice how I say to work with, somebody with a personality disorder usually does not end up in a mental health ward. They don't usually end up in a mental health hospital because it's just part of their personality. They're not getting to the point where they can't function. It's more, sometimes we meet people like this where for whatever reason, you're in a group of people, you're talking, and that person shows up, and the whole group says, "You know what? I got to get out of here. I can't be around this person because they bring me down. Their personality is toxic." Well, let's look at the definition according to the DSM-5 of what a personality disorder is. Okay. So DSM-5 criteria is that the essential features of a personality disorder are impairments in personality, self and interpersonal. So it's already an impairment in the personality, functioning, and the presence of pathological personality traits. So this is where it's an illness, it's a pathology. To diagnose a personality disorder, the following criteria must be met. When we come back from the break, we're going to diagnose personality disorder and we're going to look directly at narcissistic personality disorder. All right, folks, welcome back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. You are listening to the Dr. Sandoval Show. Well, folks, I hope that some of you were able to make it to the Deliverance Conference that we had last weekend. I also hope, or a couple weekends ago, I hope that if you didn't, you could always get the talks. You can go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org and download the talks. I believe they're going to be recorded and uploaded if they're not already there. Some of you were asking, how could I get a hold of you, Dr. Sandoval, or how could I ask you a question? If I need to, you can always email me at doctor, that's dr.sandoval, vmpr at gmail.com in case you have any questions. Before the break, we were talking about what is a personality disorder, what does it mean? And we saw that it is a toxic, it is a pathological personality trait. I'm just reading here the criteria officially from the DSM-5. And it says, to diagnose a personality disorder, the following criteria must be met. Significant impairment in self, identity or self-destruction, and interpersonal, empathy or intimacy, functioning. So significant impairments in self and interpersonal functioning. Notice that it says self or interpersonal functioning. Here's the funny part. Somebody with a personality disorder can find it hard to live with themselves too, although they don't know it necessarily, because usually they don't have much by way of insight. Then it says one or more pathological personality traits domains or trait facets. And that's what I was reading before, that it said dominates, but no, the domains. I was saying that there's different types. There's antisocial, there's schizoid, schizotypal. So those are the kind of personality disorders that are the traits that you need to look for and see, does this dominate their life? And that's the main thing, is that it does. It takes over their whole life and their whole identity, maybe not to themselves, but to everybody else. Then it says the impairments in personality functioning and the individual's personality trait expression are relatively stable across time and consistent across situations, which means that this is just kind of how they are. This is why I say, you know, if you're in a group of people and somebody with a personality disorder shows up or walks up, the whole group will say, ah, I'm out of here. And that can happen that day. And then a few months later, still, and then down the road, it's still even more, because this is consistent. It's part of their personality. It's part of who they are. It's very hard to change somebody's personality traits, because usually they don't see them. Let's see here. The next part is the impairments in personality functioning and the individual's personality trait expression are not better understood as a normative for the individual's developmental stage or sociocultural environment. That's important. What that means is what we're seeing here in this person's personality is not better explained by their age, their state in life, or things along those lines. In other words, you know, we expect kids to function in a certain way. If I see a kindergartner or preschooler, they can throw a tantrum, and we say that's what kids do. You know, you're at the store, they don't get the toy they want, they don't get the cookie they want, and they start to throw a tantrum, they flail on the ground, they scream, they cry, and everybody looks around and says, yeah, that's what kids do. Nobody says, wow, I've never seen that before, or that's so odd for children. No, we know that that's part of the developmental stage. They're starting to figure things out. I wouldn't say that the kid has a personality disorder. I would say they are where they need to be in terms of their, in terms of their current personality, in terms of their current state in life. You know, kids will do that. However, what if we see an adult who's throwing a tantrum all the time, or who's screaming or yelling or doesn't know how to compose themselves in the middle of a discussion or an argument? Then we say, something's going on. I think they might have a personality disorder if all they do is scream and yell. And, you know, this is where the question comes up. Are they just being abusive? Do they do this when they're drunk? Or is this just kind of part of their personality? And you always say, be careful what you tell that person, because, man, they react in a certain way and it's off-putting to everybody. So these are things to look for. And then it says the impairments in personality functioning and the individual personality trait expression are not solely due to the direct physiological effects of a substance, meaning that, again, this is not happening due to drug abuse, due to alcohol abuse, a particular medication that might have odd side effects, or a general medical condition. Imagine if somebody is having a brain tumor or had head trauma or something along those lines. I expect them to act a certain way. Somebody, you know, you see somebody have a concussion, they could be upset, they could yell obscenities, they could say things that you say, oh, it's because they hit their head. It's not that part of their personality. Remember, a personality disorder is across time, usually stays pretty consistent. Okay. Well, let's get into narcissistic personality disorder. This is a challenging one to address and a challenging one to live with, actually. Do we see it all the time? Now, let's back up a little bit, because as I read these criteria, a lot of times people will say, oh, I know somebody like that, or, oh my goodness, maybe it's me. What we have to remember is that this is personality disorders. What I'm going to read are the traits of narcissistic personality disorder. And what does that mean? It means that narcissistic traits pervade this person's personality. Let's back up a little bit, because as we read this, everybody has narcissistic traits. In our lives, we will all have part of these personality traits, because remember, these are a part of personality. We all have personalities. The question is, when does it become a disorder? Can I be narcissistic, or can I have displayed traits of narcissism? Absolutely, anytime. Can anybody do that? Absolutely, anytime. Does that mean it's a disorder? No. It's a disorder when it pervades our whole life, our whole being, the whole way we interact with people all the time. Let's go through this and we can give examples and see what I mean. So narcissistic personality disorder, again, we're going off of the DSM-5 criteria, which is the latest criteria, not the DSM-4. But it says this: the essential features of a personality disorder are impairments in personality, like we said before, functioning, and the presence of pathological personality traits, which we all have. And to diagnose narcissistic personality disorder, the following criteria must be met. Now, again, this, I'm doing this show because it was specifically requested. Is this happening to my spouse? Is this what my spouse is all about? Keep in mind, our spouses can have narcissistic personality traits without being a disorder, the same way that we can display those to our spouses as well. And that doesn't mean that there's anything wrong. It just means that in the moment, we were either upset or we really thought highly of ourselves or whatever the situation is. But here's the first issue of the trait. It says significant impairments in personality functioning manifested by impairments in self-functioning of identity. And here's what happens when somebody who's narcissistic: their identity is excessive reference to others for self-definition and self-esteem regulation. Exaggerated self-appraisal may be inflated or deflated or vacillate between the extremities. Emotional regulation mirrors fluctuations in self-esteem. So one of the things that people think about narcissists, or somebody says that person's narcissistic, is that they think that they're extremely full of themselves. They think so highly of themselves, and they just, you know, they are just everything, you know, the God's gift to the earth, and that they are so important. But the reality is this: they have really low self-esteem for the most part. In the moment, it might be of high self-esteem, but the high self-esteem strictly is dependent on whether people like them or not. Notice that it says that they reference others for self-definition and self-esteem regulation. In other words, this is when we go around and we say, do people like me? Do they not like me? Am I okay? You know what? That person likes me, so I feel good about myself. Did I say hi to the right people? People do this all the time, you know, especially think about it. You start a new job. We're going to experience some of these traits. Hey, I'm going to say hi to people. How do I fit in here? It's normal to experience that. It's normal to say, well, am I doing well at this job? My boss told me I did a great job. I feel good. Does that mean that I have narcissistic personality disorder? No, it means that in those cases, it's good to get that feedback, right? As kids, we like to get that gold star on our test, right? But if all we're ever looking for is gold stars and we can't function without gold stars, that can be a problem. What about self-direction? Goal setting is based on gaining approval from others. Again, everything's based on how do other people see me. Personal standards are unreasonably high in order to see oneself as exceptional. Somebody with narcissistic personality disorder will only see themselves as valuable or good if other people tell them that they're valued or good. Or their self-esteem can be too low based on the sense of entitlement, often unaware of their own motivations. And impairments in interpersonal functioning, empathy. So here's where it can get challenging. If somebody is being narcissistic, remember, I'm looking to feel good about myself based on what other people think. Do I care about other people? No, I don't care about other people. I care about what other people think or how other people view me, but I don't necessarily care about people. I don't care about how they are feeling. I only care about how I am feeling. So let's look at their empathy. It's an impaired ability to recognize or identify with the feelings and the needs of others. Somebody who's narcissistic is only going to care about their own feelings. That's going to be pretty challenging in a marriage. It's going to be pretty challenging to say, hey, you know, how's my spouse doing? Do I need to reach out to them? Do I need to lend an ear? People who are narcissistic do not have that ability. Excessively attuned to the reactions of others, but only are perceived as relevant to self, meaning that what are other people doing? Again, it all relates to what's my spouse doing, but what does that mean about me? So when somebody is narcissistic, life is all about them, but it's not about how great they are. It's about how they want to be perceived as great by everybody else. That's really what narcissistic personality is all about. So that can be pretty challenging to live with, because somebody who's narcissistic is not going to care about you. They're going to care about how you feel about them. That's really what it comes down to for them. What about intimacy? Relationships, largely superficial, and they exist to serve the self-esteem. So let's see here. The relationships, again, is going to come down to, Am I a friend with this person or not? Should we hang out together or not? It depends on how much they like me. It depends on how they make me feel about myself. Am I important or not? Let's look at some of the pathological personality traits that they will have. They will have antagonism. And so these are characterized by two things: grandiosity, feelings of entitlement, either overt or covert, meaning that they will feel entitled and you will either see it or secretly they're going to feel this way. And they're very self-centered. They don't think about the other person. That's going to be pretty challenging to live with if my spouse has a personality disorder. They never think about me. They never think about the kids or my family or even their family. So this is something to consider, because we can say, gosh, they never think about other people. But if we are in a spousal relationship, or any relationship about to get to marriage, does the person have the capacity to think about other people and they really love their family and they love, you know, let's say you're married, they love the kids, but they don't love me? That's a little bit different. We need to look at, do we need counseling and what do we need to do? We're going to finish looking at narcissistic personality disorder when we come back from the break. You are listening to the Dr. Sandoval Show. Here at the last segment of our show today, we're going to finish talking about what is narcissistic personality disorder, but really more than anything else, how do we apply this in terms of deciding, is this happening in my marriage and what do I do about it? So let's finish off here the last few traits. Again, with narcissistic personality disorder, grandiosity, feelings of entitlement, and attention-seeking, excessive attempts to attract the focus and attention of others. Now, that's the DSM-5. It's the new criteria. The DSM-4 criteria, they switched it around a lot. But I thought the DSM-4 criteria were pretty accurate. And if I'm just going to read through these very quickly, and to show, you know, what we saw in people with narcissistic personality disorder. So a grandiose sense of self-importance, but remember, and it exaggerates their achievements and talents. But remember, this is out of having poor self-esteem, preoccupation or fantasies of unlimited success or power or brilliance or beauty, believes he or she is special and unique and can only be understood by or should only associate with other special or high status people, requires excessive admiration, has a sense of entitlement, is interpersonally exploitive, in other words, takes advantage of others to achieve his or her own goals, lacks empathy or is unwilling to recognize or identify with the feelings and the needs of others, is often envious of others and believes that others are envious of him or her, and shows arrogant, haughty behaviors or attitudes. That was the DSM-4 criteria from before. I thought those were pretty accurate. I understand why they switched them over to make them a little more generalized for the narcissistic criteria. here's a bigger challenge. So we read through those so that we know exactly what we're talking about. One of the things that we need to consider when we are dealing with narcissistic personality disorder, because it's so easy to hear it everywhere. Gosh, that person's narcissistic. Oh, they're narcissistic. Yeah, absolutely. I think that all of us can be narcissistic. It's easy to point to politicians and say, oh, they are so narcissistic. Well, you kind of have to be a little bit narcissistic or have narcissistic traits in order to be a politician. Imagine being the governor, the mayor, whoever it is, and standing in front of a group of people and saying, I will lead you. How many people can do that? How many people can say, you know, I've got the confidence or the idea that I will put my face out there and I will, you know, make decisions that will be good for everybody here. And gosh, that gives a person a sense of importance or power. You know, the question is that all you're preoccupied with? Is that why you want to get into positions of that would be reserved for leaders, positions of leaderships or positions high in politics? There always has to be some kind of a narcissistic type trait, if you will, not a personality disorder. In the medical world, we always say, you know, we joke around and we say that surgeons have the stereotype of being narcissistic or they feel that they are very important. Well, I would feel that you are, I would hope that you feel you're pretty confident in the middle of a surgery in case something goes wrong. You got to be able to make a decision and you have to appreciate the seriousness of that decision. So it does give people a unique sense of being very important, but I can tell you it also breeds a lot of insecurities because all of a sudden, just like politicians, I'm only as important as the votes. And if people don't vote for me, I'm not important. I don't matter anymore. You know, where is my self-esteem? Where does that come from? Who, you know, do I need to be admired? Do I need to, and as I'm doing this, as I'm a politician, do I only care? I just use politicians as an example, but do I only care about how powerful I look or what's in it for me? Or do I truly care about what's important for the populace and the people? You know, as doctors, we can easily get a sense of an ego. Boy, I'm a doctor. I'm admired. I'm supposed to be important. You know, that's good insofar as, am I really helping people out? Am I making a difference in people's lives and helping them heal? That's really my goal. However, sometimes it can happen where some doctors will only feel important if their patients love them. And I always say, that's not necessarily the sign of a good doctor that all the patients love them because, you know, sometimes you got to tell patients the truth about things that they might end up not liking to hear. But what if this is my spouse? What if I feel that I'm in a situation where I'm in a marriage where I'm either, we're not getting along. All they think about is them. They don't think about the family. They don't think about the kids. They don't think about anybody else. Well, that can be a big challenge. The first thing I would say is before we jump to the conclusion that, yes, my spouse has narcissistic personality disorder, let's go through the criteria and let's see, is this true about every aspect of their life? Remember, in order for it to be a personality disorder, they have to be manipulative. They have to have this sense of excessive admiration, of self-admiration, and not have any empathy towards anybody else. It's not just like, oh, they're going to have empathy towards the kids, but not me. Or they have, you know, they're really nice and kind and relaxed around other people, but not me. It's pretty pervasive, you know, for the most part, all their relationships are such that they exist to make that person feel good. So that's the first thing to consider. Is this truly a narcissistic person who I happen to be married to? That can be hard because all of a sudden we feel unloved. We don't matter in the relationship. The family doesn't matter in the relationship. And here's the hardest part. Usually the person does not recognize it. The person does not recognize that they are being narcissistic. To them, it's normal. To them, it's part of life. Notice that with a personality disorder, the personality traits pervade this person's life, but it affects everybody else around them. They don't have insight, is what we call it. They aren't able to recognize that, hey, I might be affected. In others, I might be affecting the way others feel. That's the empathy part. What I do, how do other people feel? How am I reacting to people around me? Am I being reasonable? Am I upsetting the situation? Am I bringing down the room? You know, as a dad, we have to think about that a lot. I hope, you know, whatever personality I bring to the house, that's going to be the air in the house, if you will. It's going to be the atmosphere of the house. If I'm in a bad mood, everybody goes, oh no, dad's in a bad mood or something along those lines. You know, dads, we set the tone. If I'm in a good mood, everybody's like, hey, dad's in a good mood. So we had to be aware of that. Hopefully we can not always have this falsified bad mood or a good mood, but you know, have realistic situations in life. You know, if the mood is serious and we're going to sit down and pray, set the mood for prayer. If we're joking around and playing, you know, having a family night and family games, hey, let's set the mood for that. That's important to consider. What mood is my spouse setting? You know, and this is when we're dating. Don't expect the person's going to change and all of a sudden turn into a happy camper if they're not already. That's one of the most important things I think that I would advise my children to look for in a spouse is find somebody who's already kind of happy, a happy person, somebody who's happy with themselves, somebody who's not trying to put on airs about themselves or relying on other people for their self-esteem. And that's what happens with narcissistic personality disorder. So what do we do? What do we do if my spouse is all of a sudden, if it turns out that they do have narcissistic personality, or if it turns out that they are exhibiting these traits, and I find it hard to live with because now I don't feel loved. I don't feel important. I don't feel that I matter. I don't feel that we have a good relationship. Well, one thing I would ask is, what is it that we're doing to try to reach out to the person, to talk to the person? Where is their empathy meter? Where are they coming from? We don't have to sit there and start blaming or saying, you know, you are I went through this criteria and I've diagnosed you as narcissistic. That wouldn't be very productive, even if we do feel that they have these traits. Because for the most part, how often or how common is it going to be that the person actually has a personality disorder? Not as common as just having the traits. What can we do if the person has these traits? Well, why don't we try to, one, sit down and have a conversation. Show the person, hey, I'm trying to understand where you're coming from, and I want you to do the same for me. We're in this together. Remind the person of where we are in terms of our marriage. Where do I feel our marriage is going? Do I feel like we are in a good place? Do I feel like we're listening to each other? You know, all these things really matter in terms of first open communication. That's where I would start. Two, if the person really doesn't want to listen, then ask them, hey, well, what do you want for our marriage? You know, it feels like you're not listening to me. Do we need to go for therapy? Do we need to go and maybe talk to somebody and maybe see how we can communicate better? I just don't feel like we're communicating well, and I want to have a really good marriage. I think we need to approach a situation from a positive perspective first. So more than anything else, to build the person up, not in a false way, because what we really want to do is remember, I married this person for a reason. Hopefully it was for the right reasons. Hopefully I had seen some positive things in their personality. Hopefully there was something about them that was endearing to me that made me fall in love with them, and vice versa. Hopefully they fell in love with me as well. Hopefully we didn't get married out of convenience or out of being pressured into it. You know, that would be a travesty, because that makes it challenging in terms of what was the purpose of getting married at that point. How can I learn to love this person? Do I love this person or not? That can be a challenge. But if we notice that this person has very low self-esteem, we got to ask ourselves, are they going through a depression? Are they always relying on other people to feel good about themselves? Are they going through a depression? Do they not think highly of themselves? Don't they see that they're important too? These are good questions to ask and to hopefully help build them in a way that we are honest. We don't want to be dishonest in terms of telling people really good things about themselves that either are not true or we don't see, but really find those good qualities. We need to start with good communication to begin with. If after doing that, we see that, no, this is kind of a personality disorder and it pervades everything, then all of a sudden we do have to ask ourselves, do we need to go to therapy? Do we need to take it to a different level where we say, hey, let's find out if this person can actually have some empathy. Do they recognize this in themselves? Are they aware that they could be influencing our family? They could be influencing our relationship in a negative way. Do they know that? Do they recognize that? That's important to consider. We can never underestimate the power of prayer, especially when it comes to our spouses, which we got to remember that once we got married, we have a responsibility towards each other. We have a responsibility to look out for each other and to pray for each other. Are we praying for our spouse? That's the first thing that I would ask anybody from a spiritual perspective. Remember, you're married. You do have authority over each other as a married couple, and you want to ask yourself, what am I doing to help my spouse be a better person? Or am I showing them their good qualities that I see? Am I being a good mirror for them? Because I don't feel that they're being a good mirror for me if I am dealing with all these personality disorders. Well, how can I help them out? Is there any way I can do that? Yeah, start praying. start praying for it. Ask the Holy Spirit to work in our marriage. Not everything is about therapy. I think one of the big travesties in our modern day and age is that a lot of our priests, our bishops, especially probably in the 70s, 80s, when a lot more mental health was, we were becoming more aware, shall we say, of mental health issues, started really diverting anything that could have been potentially a spiritual issue into, oh, this is all about mental health. All you just need is therapy. And I think that that unfortunately led to just offloading any kind of spiritual reality and to ignoring the fact that in the spiritual world, things are happening. You know, when we pray, something happens, something good happens. When we, you know, go to Mass and we receive the Eucharist, something good happens. It's about being close to Christ. Remember, the sacraments are efficacious. They are doing something. So it's important to remember that if there's something that's not sitting right in our relationships, maybe we need to start looking at ourselves and saying, what can I do? Because I can't control the other person. I'm going to start going to confession. I'm going to start going to Mass and praying. Let the Holy Spirit come down here on our marriage. We can also rely on the saints. What about praying to a saint like Saint Zita or any other saint who might have had a challenging marriage? Or pray to the Holy Family, pray to Saint Joseph, pray to Our Lady, pray to Saint Joachim, pray to anybody who would have had a happy marriage and a happy
Saint
family.
Faustina's-